Christ, the Son of Righteousness. So, you know, there are many, many names for Jesus, Lord of Glory, Stone of Stumbling, the Avenger, the Lawgiver, Righteousness, First and Last, the Light, and somebody did this embroidery where Jesus is also called the Son of Righteousness, shines with righteousness. So, last week, we did verse 1. We talked about the day that is coming, that last day, when everything will be set ablaze. So we did that last week. This week we're going to look mostly at verse 2. You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, or in his wings. You should go out leaping like calves from the stall. And so as we've been going through the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, which foretells the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus. So last week we looked at the day of the Lord's coming. Today we'll look at what does it mean that he is the Son of Righteousness. And as we continue through this chapter, since Kathy and I are going to be in Colorado the next two Sundays, next week when the vicar does Bible class, he will take you through the book of the Bible that he's working through right now for 2 weeks, and then we'll pick up when I get back where we left off with trampling down the wicked, the Torah, God's Word, and the Law of Moses. Unusual that Mount Sinai is also called Mount Horeb. The preparing of the way through the new Elijah, John the Baptist, and then one more time about the great and dreadful day as the gospel turns the hearts of people to the Word of God. And Luther has a beautiful paragraph or two about what does it mean that the Son of Righteousness shines upon us, and what does it mean that we will leap like calves coming from the stall, and that he will have a healing in his wings for us. So we've been going through this whole book about the role of what the priest should be, and remember that they were told, now that the temple has been rebuilt, my house is a house of prayer for all nations. We're supposed to know that though the Messiah came from the Jews, he would be great among all the nations, like the Magi, and like you and me, and the gospel going to all people. And then he called the priests to be faithful to God's word, and call the people who had come back from Babylonian captivity to not only rebuild the temple, but return to him as their father, to honor marriage that God had set up, to speak the knowledge of the Lord of hosts. Jesus honored marriage with his first miracle at Cana. John the Baptist was the great forerunner of Christ. And Jesus came to the temple as a baby, as a 12-year-old child, as a man to cleanse the temple, and now his body is our temple. No longer the building, but the body of Christ is our temple. He has come to purify us like silver and gold, so that we can endure the day of his coming, when he comes in glory, and so that we can remain faithful to him, giving of our first fruits gifts for the work of the gospel and seeking his kingdom first, honoring him with our giving cheerfully because he laid down his life for us. Then we looked at how we are his treasured possession. Then we looked at the book of remembrance, which is the book of life, where our names are written down as he gives us the assurance of the inheritance that we will have, our names in the book of life. Last week, we looked at that great coming when the Lord will come on the last day. And today, that he is the Son of Righteousness. Many stained glass windows, many paintings have a sun behind Jesus' head shining because of this reference that he is the Son of Righteousness. He's rising, you know, he arose and he appeared in the morning of Easter as the sun is coming up. And so he is our true sun. You know, he's obviously the Son of God. In Hebrew and Greek, the word sun and sun I don't have any correlation. That's just a coincidence that they're so close in spelling for you and me, that he's the Son of God, S-O-N, but he's also the Son of Righteousness. That's just kind of a coincidence that the spelling is so similar in our language. And this is another beautiful stained glass window about he will appear as the Son of our righteousness. So, Bob, if you can turn the light back on, let's look at the front of the study sheet. And just about there. Okay, let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that you'd be with all the people suffering from all the afflictions and difficulties around the world. Be with those who are suffering from the flooding and the storms. We ask that you'd watch over all of us in the times of distress. Be with all those who are being martyred for the faith all around the world as they bear witness to Christ. And be with everyone in our congregation to focus our lives on Jesus, the Son of your righteousness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. So, for sake of time here, if Raymond could just read verse 2, because I'm sure that's all we'll have the time to look at for today on the front.
But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall.
Two beautiful pictures. So actually there's three pictures. The sun coming up, healing in wings, you know, kind of like a mother bird and its chicks, and then leaping like calves from the stall. So the Old Testament is really big on pictures. So that's what we're going to look at today. Any questions about that as we start? You know, I wasn't raised on a farm, but I've been, my brother-in-law is a rancher, and so I've seen the calves leaping from the stall. Those of you who, you know, live on farm probably have seen that. They're happy to get out of the stall, right? Just happy to get out. So let's look at the back of the study sheet. And any comments about that? Those three pictures? Sun coming up, healing his wings, calves leaping out of the stalls. Any comments or questions?
Feastful.
Sure does. There's days you want to be like a calf jumping out of the stall, don't you? We all have days like that. We want out of the stall. Let me out of here. Yeah, and I've seen it. My brother-in-law is a cowboy and runs a ranch up in Clark, Colorado, way north of Steamboat Springs. And he does all the horseshoeing, does all the branding, everything, and all the cattle. And he's such a rancher that, you know, he's pulling calves all the time when they're born. And when my sister, he married my sister Dawn, when she had her fourth child, this was the message that he left. Dawn gave birth. We got a baby on the ground. I go, oh, he's thinking, you know, pull the calf, right? It's on the ground. We got a baby on the ground. And I called him back. Did my sister give birth out in the field? Was she out picking corn and just gave birth on the ground? And she picked the baby up and continued to pick corn, you know? He didn't realize he said it. We got a baby on the ground. And, you know, the calves, you know, I've helped him with calves. I'm not a very good cowboy. I rode all day with him on the horse, checking all the fences, and I was so sore I couldn't walk for 4 days. Because I don't know how often you get on a saddle, you know. So this picture of the calves leaping, running around the field, they look so happy, you know. And of course we all love when the sun comes up, and we've all seen, you know, the birds protecting their young under their wings. So these are very common pictures to us. So there's a bunch of references in Psalms and Isaiah. So let's turn to Psalm 63, verse 7. Son of righteousness and his shadows.
You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy.
And why is it so comforting for little birds to be under their mother's wings? Why is that so helpful to them? Especially when they're small. Why is that so important for the little birds? It's warm. Yeah, it's warm and it's security. It's the only security they have. And so, and woe to the person who tries to get those chicks from that mother. And so it's warm, there's healing there, and so the Lord keeps us in the shadow of your wings. And obviously, you're shadowed. If you're under wings, you're under the shadow of the wings. You're protected from the sun, from the rain, you know. You've seen pictures of these mother birds, the chicks under her wings, and the rain is pouring down, and the rain is just running off the mother's wings, and the chicks inside are kept warm and safe because the mother, the wings are protecting them. So that's the picture here. We're underneath Jesus' wings. In Psalm 91, verse 4. We got that?
He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler.
So, you know, this is just a favorite picture in the Bible. Under his wings you will find refuge. So, we live in a urban setting. Most people lived in rural settings, and they were seeing this all the time. Birds protecting their young with their wings. And so that always been considered a beautiful picture of God. And you notice it says he covers you under his wings. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Because when you were battling, your shield protected you. Then someone, Psalm 118, verse 27.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the vessel, sacrifice and pour us up to the horn of the altar.
So here we have the picture of sun. So he's made his light to shine upon us. Obviously, a beloved picture. The sun comes up every day. The sun shines on it. God is our sun, and he shines on us. And then Psalm 139, verse 9. Now this is kind of unusual. This is just the use of the word wings. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your hand shall hold me. So, you know, birds take wing and they go. So even if we have wings in the morning and take off, even there his hand will lead us and his hand will guide us. Now, let's look at the book of Isaiah, and there's a whole bunch of connections to Isaiah. Isaiah 9, verse 2. Of course, Isaiah is considered one of the major prophets, where Malachi is one of the minor prophets. Doesn't mean they're minor in importance, it just means they're really big. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're large, large books. We read this at Advent and Christmas every year. Who's got Isaiah 9, verse 2? You have that, Duane?
People who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the deep darkness, on them has light shined.
So, the great light has appeared and the great light shines. Just showing you this picture is everywhere. Jesus uses it too, doesn't he? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Then Isaiah 45, verse 8. You know, so this imagery here of the showers come down and we want righteousness to come down upon us. The earth opens up and we want salvation and righteousness to come out and bear fruit. And then we want it to sprout as the Lord has created. And so, again, he is the one that gives life. Okay, next chapter, Jess, read Isaiah 46, verse 13.
I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel.
Right. So again, he comes and his bringing salvation and healing in his wings. And there it's pictured as righteousness and salvation. Then Isaiah 53 verse 5, 52 and 53 are the great messianic sections of Isaiah. Let's get verse 5. Doran, do you have that? So he's got healing in his wings. And this is a beautiful picture of Jesus is like the mother hen, and the punishment was all put upon him. He was crushed for our iniquities, and for us he is our peace. And you know, of course, that well-known picture that pretty much every pastor will remind people that of that picture. When Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." That beautiful picture. That the illustration of the farmer whose barn is burned down, and he goes in, everything is charred, and he founds his mother hen who's just burnt to a crisp, and looks and hears underneath, the chicks are still alive underneath. And he pushes the mother's body away, and here the chicks are still alive. She bore the fire in the barn and under the hay, and here she gave her life for these chicks. Well, that's what Isaiah is saying about Christ. He was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Chastisement has brought us peace. By his stripes we are healed. He bore the wrath that's put upon him. Okay, Isaiah 58:8. Who's got that? What do you have that? Got that, Nils?
Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your bearer.
Now this verse has both of the imageries here. So the light's coming forth, and there's also healing. So this has two of the same pictures that Malachi has. Healing springing forth, light breaking forth like the dawn. And you always appreciate the light when you stumble around the house in the pitch black and you stub your toe and step on a Lego and bang into the door and you realize, I really appreciate light. I like having light. And Isaiah 60 verse 1, and then verse 19. You got those, Cameron?
Verse 1. Light is shining, your light has come. Glory to the Lord has risen upon you.
And then he's going to jump down to verse 19.
The sun shall be no more, neither light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. The Lord is the everlasting light, and the God will be your glory.
And we're going to look at that when we get to Revelation, where it talks about how in heaven there's no need for sun or moon, for the Lord is the light. So that's literally what it means that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. In the heaven, we have no more need for the sun that we have anymore, because Jesus is our sun, our light, and our lamp. And so Isaiah says that, and when we get to Revelation, we're going to see John says that in Revelation too. Okay, now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. Here's the image of healing. You got that, Jess?
Yeah. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will cure. You'll protect the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is my care.
He's just telling his people, I know no one else cares for you, but they've wounded you. I will restore your health, and I will heal your wounds. So obviously, God, all of our life heals our physical and spiritual wounds. Those little things that are just amazes us about life, right? You'll have some gigantic incision from a surgery, and the thing completely heals. We're just used to this. We think, you know, this is normal. I mean, if there was no God, things wouldn't heal. You cut yourself and it heals. The life that we're given, Jesus, God even planned, well, I know my people are going to do dumb things and they're going to cut themselves opening up a can of beans and I'm going to have to heal them and they're almost going to cut their finger off, you know, cutting tomatoes up and I'm going to have to heal that and they're going to have heart problems, I'm going to have to heal that. And so we should thank God for our healing too. The fact that our wounds healed, it's just amazing. Think about that. Our life would not exist if things didn't heal. Every time we got seriously hurt, we'd be done if there was no healing. Then we'll go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. It's just amazing. It's a long verse. Matthew 4, verse 23. Got that. Randy, have that? And then read verse 24 too. Now, what is beautiful about this is that I've shared this with you before, that the healing miracles of Jesus have, well, at least two purposes, maybe three. First of all, his healing got people's attention and they realized he is true God. He has power to heal people. But the other part is just as beautiful. It gives us a glimpse of heaven, doesn't it? Where the blind will see and the deaf, he will make all things new. No more disease, no more sickness. Blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will walk. The mute will speak. All things will be made new. So when he's healing people, he's showing the people, I can forgive your sins, and the proof of that is look at the miracles that I do. And you go through all the miracles, demons, epileptics, paralytics, you know, people that are blind, people that cannot hear. He's healing every disease and affliction among the people. So he's given us a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Really, really important to remember that, because not all people in Jesus' ministry got healed. And the same thing is true today. Sometimes we are healed from serious diseases and sometimes we end up dying. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It just means that true, ultimate healing will only come in heaven. That's why I feel for all these Pentecostal supposed healers. They're trying to force heaven to come now. These people can't actually heal you. They're all frauds. They're all a bunch of frauds. The apostles were given for a time the ability to heal because they're bringing the gospel out. You know, there's no people today here that can just put their hands on you and heal you. That doesn't exist anymore. Jesus healed to show what heaven will be like. And so sadly, what people should be just telling people is that the Lord may grant you healing here, but we live under the cross, under the afflictions, and in heaven, we will finally be restored. Heaven is where this restoration and healing will come. Okay, then look at Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79. This is a beautiful section here, and this is the Benedictus of Zechariah, which can be sung in the place of the Te Deum in Matins. And this is the words, these are the words of Zechariah when the angel Gabriel told him that the son to be born of you and Elizabeth will be the great John the Baptist. And verses 78 and 79 is describing the work of the Jesus who John, whose way John will prepare. Who's got that? Darren, you have that?
Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
And then the child grew and became strong in spirit is actually referring to John the Baptist. But now, Zechariah, filled by the Holy Spirit in verse 67, is speaking about his son, But then at the end of the prophecy, he's talking about the one whose way John is preparing, that is Jesus, is a tender mercy of God. He will be the sunrise that will visit us from on high. And so that's why many, like I said, many of the stained glass windows show a big sun behind Jesus' head, which is appropriate. Because the sun that we know will be gone. It'll all disappear. Then Luke 13, verse 34. And this is the verse I was talking about. Now, even though Jerusalem was refusing here, it's the picture that we're drawing from. Who's got Luke 13, 34? You have that, Raymond?
Yeah. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing.
And I know here's this a negative picture because they wouldn't. But this is what God wants. He wants to gather us under his wings. So see, Jesus uses this same picture that we see in Malachi. Then John chapter 1, verse 4, which is the great prologue. And let's read John 1, 4, and 5. Darlene, do you have that?
Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and thing made that was made. Or did I skip that?
Yeah, jump down to verse 4 and 5.
That's what I thought. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
So he is life and light that shines in the darkness. And of course, this is the gospel lesson for Christmas Day, because we find out who this Word is in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, for good reason, when Jesus is in the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shone like the sun. Like the sun. Then John 8, verse 12. Who's got that?
Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life.
So he's the light. But then when we follow him, we walk in the light of life. So, and then later on, Jesus says, you are the lights of the world, which means we have to reflect that light. So Jesus is the light. But then we become lights because we bear witness to that light. Sometimes we're called light. Sometimes we're called stars. And we're lit up with the light of Jesus. And then Cam and read John 9, just verse 5, which is a very short verse.
As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
So he says this all the time. And so to show that he was the light of the world, this is a great correlation between his miracle affirming who he is. And he said this, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He went, washed away, and came back seeing. He says, I'm the light of the world, and then he gives the guy sight. So he's giving physical and spiritual sight. By the way, they recently, well not recently, within the last 25 years, they discovered the Pool of Siloam and the columns and everything. It was about 20 feet under the pavement. And I remember looking down there and seeing where they're kind of excavating the Pool of Siloam, where the water was brought in into the city as a place to bathe, and it was also a place for drinking water. And that is where the guy went over and just washed the mud out of his eyes, and he could see. So Jesus is saying, I give physical and spiritual sight. Then, that's the interesting where it's Jesus spits. He uses his saliva in the mud and puts it on his eyes. John 12, verse 46. Who's got that?
I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness.
That's really important to remember. People who don't believe Christians should bring the gospel to other nations. People who believe always lead to God, who think we should just leave people alone, if they want to believe in Allah, if they want to follow Buddhism and Hinduism, that works for them, just leave them alone. Don't think that we got to go in there and, you know, convert them, okay? Those people have never talked to people who were converted. When you actually talk to somebody who was a Muslim and has become a Christian, when you actually talk to somebody that was in some horrible religion in the dark jungle and now they believe in Christ, they will say, I was worshiping demons. I was walking in darkness and fear and dread, and now I walk in the light. So this supposed, you know, attitude of modern people that it's just let people follow their own religions, it works for them. Well, people that come out of those religions, that's not how they talk. They go, I was in darkness and they've seen the light. And they want to tell all their Muslim friends, come walk in the light. They're not saying, oh yeah, you know, you worship the same God. Allah's the same God as we worship, you know. And unfortunately, you'd be shocked how many people say that Muslims, Jews, and Christians worship the same God. All kinds of people say that, even Christian people. Well, I guess we all just worship the same God. You talk to a Muslim, you know what the Muslim will say? We don't worship the same God. I worship Allah. And you worship idols because you say God is three. Okay? And then, you know, Jewish people will say, we don't worship the same God. I worship Yahweh. You worship this Jesus guy who they think is just a... So they're not going to say they worship the same God, but people that are supposedly so enlightened, especially in the university community, everybody just worships the same God. Believe in one God, you know. And what does the scripture say? Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. Only way to know God the Father is through His Son, Jesus. He's the revelation of the Father. So that's why He says, if you walk in me, you will walk in the light. Okay, and then Ephesians 5:14, which is really beautiful. He's actually quoting from Isaiah that we read earlier. It's actually an Old Testament quote. You have that, Meredith? You have that?
Not yet.
No hurry. Ephesians 5:14.
For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
You see, you wake up. And the sad reality, too, is that for an unbelieving world, why is it if you're in a complete darkness and someone turns on a bright light, what's your first reaction? Oh, that hurts. Turn the light off. This is what unbelievers' initial reaction is when you share the gospel with them. I don't want to hear about that. Stop talking about Jesus. Because the light, also, they look around the room and they see what their life is like. My life is a mess. Turn the lights off. I don't want to see it. And so that's why the Son of Righteousness, when it comes on at first, people don't want to see it. But then when the light comes on and they realize, I can now walk in the light, Jesus is the light, then they'll treasure the light. And then if you look at Revelation 22, verse 5... Who's got that? You got that, Steve? You got that?
The night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Now think of that. You don't need a light. You don't need a lamp of any kind. Don't need the sun. God will be their light. They will reign forever. And if you look in the chapter before, Revelation 21, Steve, read verses 22, the chapter before, Revelation 21, verses 22 through 25.
I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night.
So there's no more night. There's no sun, there's no moon. The Lord is its light. The Lamb is the lamp. And we will walk. Nations and the kings will walk in the light. So it's just beautiful. You're talking about being bathed by light. People come to these beautiful sites where they're just being bathed by the light. This beautiful picture of being bathed by light. So before we look at Luther's beautiful quote about this, anybody have a comment about this imagery of sun, righteousness, healing, wings? I guess we didn't really have any verses about leaping like calves from the stall. I guess if we look, we'll probably find some of those pictures elsewhere. Yeah.
I was just going to say, every time like the Bible compares Jesus to the sun up in the sky, it reminds me of the episode of the old Star Trek where they find this alternate Earth that has like Rome, except it's like the 20th century, and they get helped by this cult of sun worshippers. And then at the end of the episode, they're like, the one thing I don't understand is Rome didn't have any sun worship. The sun worshippers were like being killed by gladiators and stuff. At the end, they're like, the only thing I don't understand is that Rome didn't actually have any sun worshippers. And then Herod says, oh, they're not worshipping the sun up in the sky, they're worshipping the Son of God. And that's when they realized that it was the Christians that had helped them.
Wow.
It was an interesting episode because
so they had gone back to the era where the Christians were facing the gladiators.
It was like an alternate Earth.
Right. The ones who had helped them did not worship the Son, but the Son of God.
Right. They just kept saying, may the Son be with you and stuff like that.
Right.
The circuit people assumed that they were talking to their own Son.
Right. And you know, in a lot of these kind of sci-fi movies, a lot of Christian imagery can be found because the people that are writing it are trying to hint at there's a bigger reality here that you don't see. Anyone else? Yes.
Apparently, we don't have any need for sleep.
I guess not.
Because it'll be constant light. We'll be awake all the time.
That's what the picture looks like. Now, you talk about how we eat, and it talks about we eat from the tree of life, and we drink from the river of life. There's a great banquet. There's a lot of mystery there. Even though Jesus didn't need to eat, in his spiritual state, he did eat, didn't he? When he was raised. They gave him fish to eat, and he ate it. So, I guess we can eat, but we don't need to eat. Yeah, you know, I haven't been to heaven yet, so, you know.
He's going to prepare a banquet for us.
Right. Right. But it's not like we have to have the food. I mean, you know. And just like we're like the angels, but we're not the angels. We aren't married and given in marriage anymore. And so those relationships we had, our spouse, our parents, our children, our grandchildren, we're one big family of God. So there is a lot of mystery to it. Anybody else?
When you made the comment a moment ago about the Muslim becoming a Christian and how significant it was that they wanted to spread that joy, that's like the calf leaping from the stall.
That's a good imagery, right? That's exactly what Malachi is talking about. When the calf finally is released, they leap. When a person is released from the bondage of darkness, they leap for joy. And it's a good example, it's a good reminder for all of us who have been Christians all of our life that we should be just that joyful too. It shouldn't just be the new converts that have that kind of joy. We should have that kind of joy. Every morning when we get up, we walk in the light. That's exactly what that imagery is. Yeah. Now, look at the quote of Luther here at the bottom. Luther did an entire commentary on Malachi. Now, he didn't, it wasn't sermon. It was Bible classes for his students. So he went verse by verse for the whole book of Malachi. You can, if you get online, you can actually access the whole thing. You don't have to own all of his books. You could just type in Luther's lectures in the book of Malachi. You could probably download the whole thing as a PDF and read them anytime you wanted. So I excerpt things when I see that are interesting. And this to me was beautiful. The Son of Righteousness will rise for you who fear dot dot dot. That is his name. The wicked will be separated from the righteous by something shining, obviously, by the open truth of God through the gospel of Christ. Here you see the kingdom of Christ again described in such a way that it is the ministry of the word. He is saying, indeed, a new sun will shine, and it is not the sun, that sun, which also animals see. It is the Son of Righteousness who justifies, who sends out the sword of rays that makes men righteous, free them from their sins, who drives out every harmful attitude of fleshly lust. Those rays are the word of the gospel, which penetrates hearts as seen as that sun only by the eyes of the heart, that is by faith. It is closer to the righteous than this visible physical sun. You see, it shines by the Holy Spirit. It shines day and night. Clouds do not hinder it. It is always shining. It will rise for those of you who fear the name of God. Obviously, that is, the humble. Those who are not presumptuous, those who do not trust in their own works, but recognize that they are sinners. So what he's saying is, this is a more important light than the actual light. Because when you go to sleep at night, the sun goes away and you're in the darkness. But the light of Jesus is with you even in the darkness. And so he's saying, you know, this is the greater sun. And it's a beautiful description here of the Son of Righteousness. And so the question at the bottom was, but for you who fear my name, and like Luther is saying, that is, we come before God in humility, the Son of Righteousness, that is Jesus, shall rise with healing in his wings. You know, he rose from the dead. He will arise on the last day when he returns in glory. We have healing, you know, physical and spiritual in his wings. And we're going to go out and we can go and leap like a calf from a stall now, but we'll go leaping even more. I know the picture that would have been a fun one is in the book of Acts, when the man has been lame all of his life, and Peter and John say, silver and gold we don't have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the song that we teach, he went walking and leaping and praising God. So this guy who had never walked, it wasn't good enough for him just to walk. He is walking, he's running, he's jumping up in there, he's leaping and jumping around. The first time in his life he can walk, that is a picture that matches this. Leaping, jumping. And, you know, there's a song that we teach the kids, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. It's a really fun song for kids to memorize those verses because it's an exact quote from the book of Acts. And so what do these word pictures, how do they impact you? The three pictures of sunrises, healing his wings, and you leap like a calf. What do those pictures mean to you? How does that impact you? And Raymond has already talked about one. You know, the Muslims become a Christian, leaping like a calf. Anybody else?
It'll be beauty beyond our wildest imagination.
Mm-hmm.
We can't begin to do that.
So you think a sunrise beautiful. We haven't seen anything yet.
Right.
Anybody else? Especially the picture of healing in his wings. What kind of healing do people need? And not just physical. What else?
Spiritual.
Mental. People are dealing with a lot of stuff up here. Terrible things that have happened to them. Whew, that they have to have it, you know, kind of cleansed.
Yeah.
out of their mind.
Burdens
that people have. People are becoming more and more aware of, you know, mental illness and the burden that that has. I've always been impressed every time I deal with a Norman City policeman or a fireman. These young guys now are, well, not just the young ones, but they're being trained and being aware of these things. You know, so you'll see them kneeling down and helping the homeless guy, okay? Being kind to them, realizing, you know, this may be a homeless guy, but he's mentally ill. He needs help. You know, this person needs help. And so it's good that people, because that's suffering too. If you have any mental illness in your family, that's suffering, isn't it? Big time. Fortunately, there are medications that can help people. But ultimately, Jesus is the one who gives us the help that we need. And the Son of Righteousness rising, like Dwayne has said, how beautiful that will be when we see Christ in His glory. Anybody else?
Messages given to them through TV and the
Whatever's
out there. I think people are.
We're overstimulated.
That's the word.
Overstimulated. And you know, it is true. Used to be you could just pick up your newspaper, read the news of the day. But now I'm checking the news all day long on my iPhone, and I stop myself and say, "Why am I doing this? Turn the thing off. I know what happened today. I don't need to know anything more." So, yeah, it is over. We're overly stimulated. And so with our young people, our children, this is too much. This is too much for them to know.
The thing is, we tell them one thing in the church, and then they're out there and they hear stuff from their friends.
Exactly.
And stuff that's off the TV. And
right.
What are some of the other things they watch?
Yeah, it's a challenge.
Yeah.
That's why they need to know the Word of God so they know what's right and what the Bible teaches. That's why I mentioned last week it's so important that our kids know the creeds. Apostles, Nicene, and Ethnic creeds. It just becomes a part of you. Well, we do have time. We got about 9 minutes or so. Let's go ahead and look at the next verse. There's no reason why we can't. We can get a start on it. Because on the front of your study sheet, verse 3 says, "You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act as the Lord of hosts." So if you look at your study sheet, trample down the wicked, turn to Job chapter 40, verse 12.
"Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked with their stance."
And, you know, that's a picture of complete vanquished and defeat. If you trample something under your feet, then it's gone. And so the proud and the wicked will be trampled down into the dust. And this is Job. The Lord here is actually talking to Job. That's significant. What Cameron just read in Job 40 is actually the Lord speaking to Job. So the Lord is saying here that the proud and will be trampled down and will be tread on. And then Psalm 18, so there will be final justice against the wicked. Right now, everyone has the opportunity to repent. Even the evilest of people have a chance right now to repent and believe. The door is open. Anybody can come to repentance now, no matter who they are, because Christ has not returned yet, and God can call anyone to repentance. But remember that imagery: when Christ comes, it's too late, and the door is shut. So once Christ comes, it is too late for people to repent. Only in this life will they have the time to repent. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. And so, if you read Psalm 18, 40 through 42, who's got that? Got that, Darren?
"You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets.
And here, it's interesting here that if you look at the superscription of Psalm 18, let's go all the way back to the beginning of Psalm 18. Did you know that these superscriptions are original to the Hebrew text? So this is not a modern commentary on Psalm 18. So if you find the Hebrew copy of Psalm 18, it has this before verse 1. To the choir master, which means they sang it. Just like we sing the Psalms, they always sang these Psalms with choirs. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of the song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said. And so then you have to go to like Samuel, all these times that every time David turned around, Saul was throwing a spear at him, Saul was trying to kill him, and David was hiding in the caves. And so he is talking about ultimately you've got to tread down the wicked. And then Isaiah 63 verses 2 and 3. So whenever you're reading the psalm in your devotional life, not all of them have a superscription, but a lot of them do. Always read it before you read the psalm because it gives you the whole context of that particular psalm. Isaiah 63, 2 and 3. Who's got that? Got that, Dwayne?
Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel.
Now, I realize that's not a happy picture here. And there's a dual picture here that Jesus tread the winepress alone. And if you had a white garment on and you tread on a winepress, you'd have purple, reddish all over you from the grapes as you were stomping on them in your bare feet. Jesus was stained by the blood, his own blood, but by the punishment that we deserve. But also, it's a picture of the final judgment day when the evil is all trampled underfoot, just like people tread on the grapes. And you know, you see these pictures in the ancient world, people would be singing songs and trampling on the grapes with their bare feet. You always kind of wondered, since they're going to turn that into wine, I sure hope they all washed their feet before they got in there, you know. And so that's the imagery there. And in Ezekiel 28:18, by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire up in the midst of you, consumed you, turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And so this is a dreadful end, which no people don't want to hear that part of the scriptures, where Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the utter darkness, prepared for the devil and the angels, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. That's hell. That's hell. That is what we've been rescued from. So if you don't think there's a hell, then if a person doesn't think there's a hell, they're going to live their life the way they want because they think that's ridiculous, this idea that there's hell. But if there is a hell, and like Jesus said there is, then we want to rejoice that we've been rescued from hell. By the way, we say it all the time. We say the word salvation. From what have we been saved? From hell. So every time we say, I've been saved, I've been saved, I've been saved, it means I've been saved from punishment and I'm being brought into life. So we just use that word and don't realize what we're saying. What it means is that on the last day, we will be rescued. And I'll just close with this illustration I've used in the sermon before, is if sometimes you go back hiking in the mountains and you'll see that there's a great big waterfall coming. And you might be walking along the trail and see a family upstream in a canoe. And they don't know that there's a waterfall coming. And so you're running along. You got to get out of the water now. Get to the shore. There's a waterfall. Ah, what are you talking about? Are you some kind of crazy man? No, I'm telling you. You got to come to the shore now. You're going to come to a terrible end. And they don't listen. This is what the Christians are saying to all the world. You know, the waterfall's coming. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. Some people will do it. Some people will say, really? And some people will come to the shore and say, well, tell me about this. Other people will just laugh at it and say, there's no judgment day. There's no hell. I got nothing to do. And it's like, there they go. They've done it to themselves. And so my friend who was a campus pastor in Bozeman, Montana for a long time said he explains to college kids a lot of times who don't understand the concept of hell. He tells them, what hell is eternal separation from God. When a person here in time says, God, I don't want you in my life. God gives them their wish. Okay, you won't have me for eternity. If you don't want me in your life here in time now, then sadly, you will not have me for all eternity. And so that is why, one professor explained, that is why I always wondered why this imagery of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because people that were realized, people told me, and I didn't believe. People told me about Christ, and I laughed at it, and what they said is true. And here I am for eternity. So that is why Jesus Christ came. So let's close with the benediction. Because of the voters' meeting, we can just leave everything up as it is for the meeting, so we don't have to take anything down. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you have saved us through Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.